A month before my dad died, I went with him to a place in Wales called Tenby. Don't know if some of you have heard of it. It's a little fish in Wales, right on the Welsh coast, nice and chilled down there. Used to like it. Sat in a cafe with him one morning, getting some scran, getting a bite to eat. We both knew he didn't have long left, so like I'd done hundreds of times before, I shared the gospel with him. He smiled, shook his head, and said, "Sam, how long are you going to keep banging this drum for? I respect you now." He says, "You know, the wife and kid are a good cover. I genuinely believe you're not up to no good anymore. I believe this is genuine. But I'm never going to believe in Jesus. So why do you keep telling me about him? Why do you keep telling me about him?" "Dad," I said, "you've got cancer and you're going to die soon. Imagine it was the other way around." I said, "Imagine I had cancer. Imagine I had cancer, but in your heart, you knew what I needed to get cured, but I thought you were crazy. In fact, everyone thought you were crazy, the whole family. Would that stop you telling me what I needed to hear?" He said, "Son, nothing would stop me telling you. I'd chase you down, and I'd ram that cure down your throat if you wouldn't listen to me." I said, "Well, Dad, that's what God did for me." I said to him, "The cancer your body is riddled with isn't your main problem, believe it or not. Your spiritual cancer, your sin is your main problem. That's going to take you out the next life, never mind this life. I know it because I had spiritual cancer too. But God found me. His son died for me. And that's why I genuinely believe in my heart and soul, he's who you need to cure your spiritual cancer and get eternal life. You need Jesus," I told him. You need to confess to him you're a sinner and that you need him. Dad, you need the grace of God. So I'm going to keep telling you, even if you think I'm nuts. Because when I was lost, God never gave up on me. His grace was and is always enough. It was the first time I'd shared the gospel with him, and he hadn't sworn or thrown something at me. He just nodded and sipped his coffee. This whole chapter that Andy just read is about God's unrelenting, undeserved grace towards undeserving sinners. It is a response to the unrelenting, unrepentant Pharisees that had no grace towards God's undeserving sinners. Look at verse 2 there in your Bibles. Caleb might be able to get up on the board, but you might be having a snack, so we'll find out. But verse 2 in your Bibles, if you could. "And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners.'" This man welcomes sinners. They completely missed the grace of God, like my dad. But this chapter is made up of 3 parables, so hopefully this morning we won't. Hopefully this morning we won't. Now, again, for those whose first time it is here, great to have you here this morning. And very briefly, a parable is simply a story Jesus told to communicate specific spiritual truths, or a specific spiritual truth, okay? And notice in Luke 15 that Andy read this morning, each parable is connected. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. They're connected because they were all found. So, we're going to do a helicopter tour of the first 2 parables this morning, and then we're going to land the helicopter in the third one, the prodigal son, okay? 3 headings to help us unpack Luke 15 this morning. Christ's love for lost sinners. The Father's love for lost sinners. Our love for lost sinners. Christ's love, the Father's love, our love. First section then, Christ's love for lost sinners. Now remember, these parables are our direct response to the graceless Pharisees in verse 2 we just read, okay? They've been jabbing at Jesus for a while now. We've seen it throughout our journey in Luke, haven't we? So Jesus says to them here, listen. You blame me for welcoming sinners because you are too self-righteous to see that's what I wanted you to do. So yes, of course I welcome them. He says to them, in fact, the reason I'm here is to tell sinners to repent and believe in me. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Jesus says in Luke 15, if you want to know my feelings towards lost sinners, think of a shepherd seeking his lost sheep. Think of a woman seeking a lost life savings. And the love shown in each of these cases, you have an example of my love towards lost sinners. You have an example of my Father's love towards lost sinners in the prodigal son, which we'll get onto shortly. But first, the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, verses 4 to 7. Now, a shepherd's flock was the most precious thing in a shepherd's possession, okay? It was their main source of income and livelihood. No sheep, no mullah. That's how it worked. They wouldn't be able to live. And make no mistake about it, if a man who owned 100 sheep and lost one of them, he's going to be running around the mountains and the hills aft, trying to get his sheep back. He's going to leave the 99 sheep that are safe and secure and start running over mountains looking for the one that has gone astray. And look what happens when he finds it in verse 5. He bangs it on his shoulders. Bangs on his shoulders and starts celebrating with his pals. He's buzzing. And Jesus says heaven is more buzzing over one sinner who repents instead of 99 righteous people. Christ loves reaching lost sinners, and he'll trek over hard grounds to get you. You can try to get your way. Trust me, I tried it. I know lots of us have. We'll get onto that as well. Don't worry about that. How precious that lost sheep was to the shepherd. How precious a lost sheep is to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's move on to verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. The woman's lost some of her life savings. She's lost some of her life savings, so she's ransacked her whole house in search of the one silver coin, didn't she? That's what the parable tells us. And frankly, I don't blame her. You should see me over a quid. I lose a quid down the back of the sofa. It's like I've joined MI5 or the CIA for the Americans here. I'm ripping sofas up. I'm turning, Rachel, where's a quid? Everyone loves a goldie. Come on, if you're from Britain, you lose a goldie. It's a big deal, isn't it? It's amazing when you find one. You're laughing because you know it's true. Praise the Lord, I find it. I find a quid, I'm buzzing. Likewise, when the woman found her silver coin, she was buzzing too. Again, like the shepherd, she went and told all of her mates. Like the shepherd, she found what had been lost and rejoiced. She was buzzing. So are the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. How precious that lost silver coin was to that woman. How precious a lost soul is to Jesus. I cannot stress enough that Christ and all of heaven raise a roof when one sinner repents. It's not like some little baby cherubim you see on adverts playing a little harp. Bring! It's not like that. It's a party up there. The roof is raised. I can't stress it enough, but I'm going to try anyway. Right, most of you know I'm into my MMA, yeah? A few years ago, a British fighter called Leon Edwards, yeah? You'll remember this, the lads who are in. I can see a couple of nodding heads here. You'll probably get a bit buzzing even as I'm saying this. He's a right underdog. British guy, up-and-comer, underdog against the reigning welterweight champion of the world. This guy's cage name is the Nightmare, Kamaru Usman, right? Leon's a right underdog. Now, an MMA championship fight is 5 5-minute rounds. It's a long time to be fighting. I remember staying up very late to watch it. I remember Rachel was sound asleep in bed when I was watching it with my mates. It was a Madison Square Garden, packed out arena, 20,000 people plus. The first four rounds go awful. Leon gets battered, pillar to post. Not looking good. Everyone thought he'd lost. You know it, Joey. I could see it, man. You know what happens, bruv, yeah. 55 seconds go. 55 seconds to go in the fifth and final round. Leon's knackered. He's breathing heavy. His mouth is open. He just throws a left high kick that knocks out Kamaru, and he wins the welterweight world championship. I just about put my head to the ceiling. Rachel fuming. Put my head to the ceiling. I'm trying to tell everyone to be quiet. I'm buzzing. That Madison Square Garden is going nuts. The whole arena's erupted. It's like it was happening in my living room. I've never seen a live moment like it. Everyone was rejoicing and celebrating. And listen, maybe for those of you who aren't into MMA, I hear there was a little football match Tuesday night, was there not? Scotland scored more goals in that game than they have the entire time I've been here in 7 years. I didn't even know the game was on. I checked my phone after. What a sight! Scotland 4-2, they're going to win the championship. Adidas done it again. It's going crazy. You're all celebrating, rejoicing. Do you know what I mean? You're all going mad in a good way. That's what Jesus and the angels in heavens do when one sinner repents, times 400 million. I can't stress to you enough how precious one sinner repenting is for Jesus and all the hosts of heaven. Or a sheep that's been lost from the flock and comes back. What do? When a lost sinner repents and comes into the fold, do you rejoice? Buzzing like Jesus in the host of heaven? Or do you think, great, they're going to be hard work? Or what about if a Christian brother or sister gets lost? Maybe they've strayed away from the flock for some time, backslid, and they move further and further away from the flock. Are you ready and willing to go trekking over mountains to get them back, like the shepherd does here? Are you willing to turn things upside down like the women did to find them in the faith again? Because Jesus is. He's all in when it comes to finding his own. John chapter 6, verse 39 says this. This is Jesus speaking. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. I will lose none of them, but raise them up on the last day. Listen, the undeserved grace of God for undeserving sinners is all over the Bible, and it's all over this chapter. Now, let's simmer in your minds as we move into this next section and third parable, okay? Second section, the Father's love for lost sinners. The Father's love for lost sinners. The parable of the prodigal son, verses 11 to 32. So, Jesus tells the Pharisees a parable about a loving father and his two sons. The younger son thought he knew best, didn't he? Verse 12. Make no mistake, right, as I was going over this week, the younger son was a right turd. I mean, he was a bad egg, like hugely disrespected his dad by asking for his inheritance. It's as if saying, you're dead to me, dad. Do you know what I mean? Give me my inheritance. Then off he goes seeking worldly pleasure. But what he didn't know is that complete pleasure can't come from the world. And he found that out in a big way. Verses 14 to 16 in your Bibles there says, he spent everything, sold himself, and longed to eat pig food. That's gone peak tongue if you ask me. All he proved that there was no pleasure in seeking pleasure. Does that ring a bell with anyone in here today? So after he was fed up of his own sin and pig food, he decides to go home. Verse 17 to 18, he says, hang on a minute. I did better at my dad's gaff. I did better at my dad's place, to be honest. Then verse 18 to 19, and this is the cheek of the chancer. He rehearses a half-baked apology to tell his father. Right, I'm going to go back. Here's what I'm going to do. Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Rehearsing it all the way home. Honestly, what an absolute chancer. Didn't work out for me in the world. I'll go back to Dad's. Let me just practice what I'm going to say to him. Now, I know this is going to be ringing a bell with a few of us here. How many of us have left the comforts of our Heavenly Father, a loving church, and gone out seeking worldly pleasure? Many of us have been the prodigal son. We've been in the world, tasted it, things haven't worked out, so we've come back to the church for a handout. Let's call it how it is. You haven't come back to get close to Jesus or get up with your father. You come back for a handout. Repeat, repeat, repeat. But then one day, something changes. You come back to the church for the 100th time. You spit out your rehearsed apology for the 100th time. You're welcome back with open arms for the 100th time. What's different now? What's different? Something's different. Something's real for you now. You hear the gospel again. But the Holy Spirit's working in you, maybe for the first time, and you finally realize true pleasure comes from being in a close relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. Not in the world. But what is it? What is it that's hit you for six this time? What's different this time compared to the other 100 times? I'll tell you, it is the relentless, undeserved grace of God the Father for undeserving sinners like me and you. That's what it is. That grace that welcomed you back again and again while you were still chancing it. The grace that this time has truly revealed your need for God's Son. You never would have got here if it wasn't for the Father's love. Listen, the prodigal son is not the hero in this passage. God the Father is. It is his unrelenting, undeserved grace that welcomes chancing sinners back again and again. And you can always come back to him. But the prodigal son is not the hero of this passage. He does not return in victory and triumph like he's conquered some army. He returns in disgrace and shame. He returns in disgrace and shame. Any father, you know, would be well within the rights to say, no, son, not a chance, not this time. But what is he greeted with? A loving, gracious father. Verse 20, while the son was still a way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Despite what a sinful rat the younger son had been, the father was the first to receive him back when he came home. He beat everyone to him, raced down the drive. And imagine he would have had one of them long tunics on, he would have looked like Bambi on ice running at him, but he didn't care. He wanted to get close to his son. He wanted to see his son again, despite all the sin, all the lies, the rehearsed apology. He didn't care. He just wanted his son to be in close relationship with him again. That's the love our Heavenly Father has for us when we come back to him for the fifth time, sixth time, 60th time. No love is like the Father's love for his children and his son. Look at verse 22 to 24. It doesn't stop there. The father puts a feast together and he throws a party. Then in verse 24, he says, this son of mine was dead and has come back alive again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This is the love and grace our Heavenly Father has for lost sinners like us. He brings us from death to life, and He will always welcome us back with open arms whenever we come back running to Him. How many of us have experienced that in this room today? Despite us bringing nothing to His table, He welcomes us back with open arms. It's shocking grace, isn't it? Scandalous grace. Third and final section, our love for the lost. Listen, the Pharisees would have been absolutely fuming at this point. Fuming. And it's about to get even worse for them. Jesus has used these parables to show the proud religious leaders that the very thing they lack is the very thing they need, grace for lost sinners. Like the shepherd in verse 5, who slung his lost sheep over his back to bring him home, so Jesus slung our sins on His back and carried them to the cross. And at the cross, like the woman who ransacked her house looking for a lost coin, Jesus ransacked Satan's house to ensure not one sinner that belonged to His family was lost, past, present, and future. And now in glory, like the loving Father who threw a celebration when His wayward son returned, so too does Jesus and all of heaven throw a celebration when one sinner repents. The older brother in this third parable had missed this, hadn't he? After hearing his ratty younger brother have returned, here's how the older brother reacted, verse 28 to 30. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father. This is what the older brother says back to his father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. I've done everything you've wanted. I've done this, 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 and this. You never, ever gave me a young goat to celebrate with my mates. My brother's gone out and squandered all your property. He's been with prostitutes, but you've killed a fattened calf for him. What does a gracious father respond with? My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Many people know the parable of the prodigal son, but many people forget how the story ends. It ends with his jealous, judgmental older brother refusing to join in the father's celebration. It's easy to see how lost the prodigal son was, but do you see how lost the older brother was? Do you get how lost the older brother was as well? Hated his brother, hated lost, messy sinners. Who do you think the older brother represents in this passage? The Pharisees. The Pharisees who criticized Jesus for being with sinners. Their self-righteousness separated them from their Savior. Their self-righteousness separated them from their Savior. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 5, back in Luke 5 a few months ago. Jesus said this, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining to him and his disciples, the Pharisees said to Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, or the self-righteous for that matter, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees completely miss this. Have we completely missed this too? We are more like the Pharisees than we care to admit.
We are more like the Pharisees than we care to admit. Look how highly the older brother thought of himself. Verse 29. That's what the Pharisees were like. But we can all be like that. We can all be like that. Say a new believer starts serving at the church and is given a shot at doing something we've been wanting to do. Do we get angry? Yes. Do we get bitter? Yes. Like the Pharisees. And we can brush it up. I've seen people brush it up, flip a neck. Oh, no, it's great. I'm really happy they're serving and all. When inside you're bitter, you're angry, you're cross. Pharisees we are. Or do we rejoice at the fact a once lost sinner is being given an opportunity that they never would have gotten if not for the grace of God? That's what we need to be doing. Or what about if you receive some feedback? If you receive some feedback from someone you consider less mature than you? Because that's what the Pharisees have been receiving all through Luke's gospel, is feedback, isn't it? Have they taken it well? No. Do you take it well? Do you take feedback well when a younger believer or a less mature believer gives you some feedback? Because these Pharisees thought Jesus was an immature believer. They thought he was some nutter who'd only been in the game for a few years. Not going to listen to him, they said. Then when Jesus started teaching them a thing or two that could have led them to salvation or to grow in their faith, they got raging. I'm not listening to him. Jesus has been trying to give the Pharisees feedback through the whole New Testament. Half the Gospels are taken up with it. Every turn they're trying to get him. Yeah, this is what this pastor is trying to teach the Pharisees. Listen, you've missed it. There's still time. Grace for lost sinners. Wouldn't listen to him. Or what about the backslider? How do you do with a backslider? Those who were once part of the flock, part of the family, but have gone lost in the world again. Do we write them off? Pharisees would have. I know I have before. Right, little Pharisee. In fact, quite a big Pharisee at times. Are we fuming when they return like the older brother? Why are we giving them the time of day? Why are they back again? Or do we rejoice like the loving Heavenly Father? Like our loving Heavenly Father. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 7. Luke 7:47. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. We need to remember this. We need to humble ourselves and remember that the grace God has shown us to ensure we don't become little Pharisees toward each other and others. Remember the grace we have been shown. How buzzing is it? How buzzing is it, the amount of new believers, unbelievers, returning believers that are around the church at the minute? That's the grace the Father has. We do well to remember that grace that we've been shown too. Listen, my lad likes doing everything with me, absolutely everything. He likes to help. A month or so ago, I was hanging a door on the door frame upstairs with a mate, and up comes little Bash. Dada, bebe. That's what you said, didn't you, son? It means, can I help? Yes, son, you can help. He got in the way, he got distracted, definitely gets that from me. The door nearly fell on him, and it added a good amount of time to an already tricky job. So why did I let him help? I let him help because I love him. I let him help because I love him. It brought me joy watching him try and help, even though it made more work for me. That's like God with us. That's like God with us. We bring nothing to his table but our sin. Yet he rejoices just at the fact we are at his table. How amazing is that? We do well to remember this grace we have been shown to avoid becoming Pharisees and to make sure we love lost sinners well. And how we remember this grace, well, how do we remember, you might be thinking, how we remember this grace is the means of grace God's grace has provided. Sitting under the word, being in Christian fellowship, reading the Bible, praying together, doing life together. Listen, if we want to see the lost found and backsliders restored, then we are going to have to live like this in Christian community 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are going to have to see the unrelenting grace of God played out in our lives every day. If we are going to win people for Jesus, then they're going to have to see what that grace looks like in us. They're going to have to see us be all in for Jesus. They're going to have to see us fall out with each other, but also how we patch things up by the grace of God. No one wants to come to a church full of Pharisees. We want to show the lost we are all in for Jesus. We need to be willing to get involved with childcare issues. We need to be willing to get involved in marriage struggles and help new converts walk through the consequences of past sins. We need to help our people confess crimes committed and deal with the consequences biblically. I would not be here if people hadn't done that for me, by the way, when I first got here. Sometimes people will listen, sometimes they won't. Ultimately, it comes down to the sovereign electing grace of God. And by the way, we should be grateful for that. We should be grateful for that because that means the buck doesn't stop with us. It takes a lot of pressure off us. But people who are willing to give it all for Jesus and graciously love lost sinners, like God does in Luke 15, they will be the ones who rejoice with heaven when one sinner's repent. And I mean, after all, Jesus gave his all for lost sinners at the cross, didn't he? Jesus gave his all for the lost at the cross. The pinnacle of undeserved grace for undeserving sinners. He was nailed to a cross and died for lost sinners. He rose from the dead for lost sinners. He went back up to heaven for lost sinners to receive the Holy Spirit. And now he offers lost sinners who repent and believe in him eternal life. Undeserved grace for undeserving sinners like me and you. We don't deserve that much of it. And for those who refuse his grace, for those who keep making a mockery of this grace, you'll end up in the same place the majority of the Pharisees ended up, hell, and you'll spend eternity there. So if you are spiritually dead this morning, put your faith in Jesus and be brought back to spiritual life. Know this as we end this morning. No matter how lost or backslidden you are this morning, if you come back to your heavenly Father, you will always be welcome with open arms. You're never too far gone for the heavenly Father. Isn't God's undeserved grace for undeserving sinners undeniably the best news this world can hear? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Amen. God help us all.